Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see faces that I haven't seen for a while. Welcome back to a couple of you people that have been gone this summer. It's good to see you again. And it's good to worship the Lord together. I was kind of thinking through a topic to preach about, or I was thinking through a text to preach about, and Jake, I think Jake had talked a little bit about like worship and what that is, and that kind of that thing kept lingering in my mind, just what actually is worship? Like, what does that entail, and what does that kind of mean? And I don't know if I'm going to really kind of get into that as much. I'm going to talk a little bit about the heart of worship. Like, how does our hearts affected by worship? And just singing these songs that one of the things that stood out to me a little bit was just that in the end of the day, it is all about Jesus. There's no, you can strip away everything else, you can take away all that. It's about Jesus, and that's why we're here. That's the main reason, that's our goal, that's why we show up at church. That's why we live our lives for Jesus. And so I want us to remember that. If you enjoy worship and enjoy praise and worship, we are planning a praise and worship night November 18th here at the church. We're going to do that just kind of as a time to come together. It's pretty informal, just show up and just have a night of praise and worship. Something Rob and I have been talking about for a little while now, and I think we kind of nailed down a date there. So if you're interested, save the date for that. We'll probably put it in the bulletin and keep it updated for that. Feels like October is just flying by. I was just thinking about that today. I was like, oh, okay, it's just the first part of October, and I looked at the calendar. It's like October 16th. We're in the middle of October, and it's a time when, like, fall's changing, like the leaves are changing. It's just beautiful, and you go out and you look at just how amazing creation is. You just look at all the different colors of leaves that are out there, and I had a client in from Oklahoma this week. And she had commented to me, like, of all these beautiful trees, she said, you realize how beautiful of an area you live in. And I think sometimes we take it for granted that we live in this just absolutely beautiful place. And it's just so rich. And I think that can be part of worship. And in the whole scheme of worship, I never want us to, we don't say that we're guilty of not worshiping God. We never really want to say that. I mean, that sounds bad, but a lot of times what happens is in worship, we try to make it more about ourselves than we make it about God. So what we'll do is we'll maybe come into church and we'll say, you know what, Jake didn't select the songs that I really like to sing. Or, maybe the preacher's not, his message is pretty dry or it's pretty boring or he's going over time. And we talk different things about, like, somebody in church didn't talk to me, or I was kind of feeling just like not showing up at church. And we use all these excuses, but it's centered around us. It's centered around ourselves. We try to filter things through, how am I feeling? How is it making me feel? And true worship is not about really getting anything. Worship isn't about getting anything for myself. Worship is about giving everything to God. And when you filter it through that lens, worship takes on a whole new meaning. And what we do is we've lived in this, and I think in the Western culture, we live in this consumeristic society where we look to see what can we get out of things. Everything we look at is like, okay, well, what's in it for me? What do I fit in? What do I benefit from it? And one of the concerns that emerges as a primary concern for us is, what have you done for me lately? We start to ask that question, what has somebody done for me? How am I benefiting from this? And you even actually see it in a lot of churches, where it's especially kind of seeker-sensitive church or something. It's all about, like, well, how do we attract people? And instead of, like, how do we truly worship God? That should be the question that all churches should ask, is how are we worshiping God? Not about how we're attracting people, what kind of buildings we're building, what kind of, what style of praise and worship we have, and all these things, And Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1:25. He says, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve the creature more than the creator. So we actually start to worship ourselves more than we worship God. And that's a problem. There's going to be consequences for doing that. And so there's In our passage today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I couldn't really find a great place to stop. Like, I was like, okay, where do I want to stop, or where do I want to start in this? So I think I'm just going to read all of 2 Corinthians 3, and because there's just some really good things in here that I want to bring up. I'm not going to maybe go through all the verses. I'm going to pick a couple of them out, but Paul calls us to these realities when it comes to worship. And I think I want to talk of, I like alliteration, so I'm going to call it the three R's. It's receive, reflect, and resemble. So receive, reflect, and resemble. And I'm going to bring those out kind of in different steps as we go through here. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to start at verse 1. I'm kind of going to read through the passage, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what does it look like in veiling glory? What does it look like to truly worship God? So let's start verse 1. It says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all." I'm going to stop there just a little bit. What Paul's doing here is, like, back in the day when you would come to a new church, you'd have, like, this letter that was written, and it says, okay, I'm legit. You know, Paul or, you know, maybe a pastor or a bishop would write a letter for you, and you'd take it along and show up at this church and say, okay, here's my letter of recommendation. I've got some credentials. But what Paul was saying is here, he said, you know what, the way you guys are living your life, you don't actually need a recommendation. You can see that Jesus is living in you. You are worshiping God. You can actually see that. And I thought that's really cool because he said, you know what, you don't need that letter of recommendation. You already have it in your life. And it says, "You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death," I like that, the ministry of death, that could be a rock group name right there. If you're going to start a group, Ministry of Death, I think that's definitely a good one. "Carved in the letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this letter that Paul penned to the Corinthian church. Thank you that it is a letter that is very clear, that shows how we can worship you, that there's the glory that was once reserved just for angels that you have now manifested to us, and that we get to partake in that. And dear God, we're so excited and thankful for that. Dear God, as we understand and as we look into your word, help us to not only just read it and process it in our minds, but to live it out in a practical way. We just ask this in your name, amen. One of the things when Paul was writing this, he would go back to the Old Testament, and he talks about the story of Moses here, that Moses was veiled. And verse 7, I kind of made a little bit of a comment about that, but it says, "Now if the ministry of death carved in the letters of stone, that ministry of death was actually the law that was given to us. That was a law, and it was a very harsh law. There was a lot of rules that were given. There was a lot of things detailed out, and man couldn't really take it. The Israelites really couldn't master that all. There was just too much, and they were failing continually at it. But it came with glory because God gave it to them. But what was happening now is that Jesus was coming, and he was going to reveal this glory, not that it would just be from the outside, but that it would be from the inside. So we're going to look at the three R's of worship. I'm going to call it receive, reflect, and resemble. And the first one is one of the greatest privileges, and Robo said this during praise and worship, one of the greatest privileges is to receive Christ, to know Christ, to know him. And if you haven't today, please definitely talk to someone here at church. You know, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't put it off. Don't wait for that. Life is way too short to put off a big decision like that. So notice how in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it begins, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. There's two phases here that I want to focus on. One is the unveiled face beholding and the glory of the Lord. Let's focus on that a little bit. It says, through Christ, the veil which covers the glory of God is removed. So how is this veil removed? How did that happen? Well, if you look in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the person Jesus Christ is where we get to start to see the glory of God on a continual basis. Before, it was kind of reserved for this, you know, it was reserved for Moses, like he was one of the few people that seen it. And the background here is in Exodus 33. This is where kind of this is set up at, where Moses meets the Lord on Mount Sinai. In doing so, he saw the glory of God. Now, I don't think he's seen him face to face. I think if you remember the story, it said God kind of turned his back to him and Moses just seen his backside. But it gave an incredible glowing presence to Moses. He was glowing. So why does Paul use the imagery of an unveiled face? So if you remember the story, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, it was about 40 days, and the children of Israel had gotten kind of bored, and they're like, where is he? He probably died up there. And they started turning around, and they started focusing on themselves. It's like, who brought us out of Egypt? You know, we're going to have to create a god for us. And they started worshiping it. And then Moses came down off the mountain, and when he came down, I don't think he realized how he was glowing. I don't think he was like this, you know, just this radiant person. I'd love to actually have seen what he looked like. But he was this radiant person, and it said that Aaron and his sons, when they saw Moses and that his face shone, they put a veil over top of him to cover him up. And it wasn't to cover Moses up that it was something that was affecting him, but it was the glory of the Lord was shining so much out from him that it was affecting the people around him. And that's where Paul kind of describes this. He says, we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the glory was hidden. But what we now do is, once we receive Jesus, Jesus living in us, Jesus living inside of us, and so that glory now is coming out. So Moses was in the presence of God for just a very limited time, and that glory started to fade. Eventually, Moses' face kind of came back to its original color and wasn't glowing like it was. But as a Christian, and when we receive Christ, that glory doesn't fade. It keeps glowing. It keeps coming out. It is a privilege to receive Christ because in him, we have this glory continually. And Moses understood that when he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, that if God wasn't with him, he couldn't do it by himself. It says in Exodus 33:15, it says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If you're not going to go with us, don't take us. Don't make us go through that. And I think there's a powerful lesson here, because having God is better than having what God gives. Sometimes having God is better than having what God gives. And we can kind of forget that, because we're always like, okay, what's God trying to give me? What do I need from God? Instead of just sitting in and enjoying who God is. Enjoying who God is instead of what he does for us. The privilege of Christianity is God himself. And beholding his glory has to be our agenda. And we have this tendency to make it about ourselves. I know I do. I tend to make it about me. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when we focus our hearts on Christ, that becomes the key. That becomes what we're trying to focus on. And there's these like kind of subtle diversions that take us away from from God, and I wrote down a couple of them. We trivialize God when we evaluate the worship of others rather than express worship ourselves. We'll kind of look around and say, well, that person's not worshiping, or how are they doing? They don't look like they're doing the same things I'm doing. We kind of compare and evaluate each other. We seek to attract people rather than God. You know, ultimately, God is the person we want we answer to and we want to attract. A lot of times we kind of focus on, well, how do we get people? How do we attract people? We esteem our importance more valuable than his presence. We actually think that me showing up to church is like kind of a favor to God. Oh, you know what? If we won't show up for church, who's going to give God glory? But it goes the other way. His presence is more valuable. We no longer stand in awe of his glory because we think we comprehend all there is to know about him. And sometimes I just don't sit back and I don't pause and say, you know, who am I actually in awe of? I'm in awe of the creator of the world. I'm in awe of God who made all things, who I'm just this tiny little peon down here that at any instant my heart could stop working. I could keel over and die and I'd be nothing. But the God who created me cares about me and loves me. And our greatest concern sometimes is making people comfortable when we should be worried more about who God is and making him known. So the real question is not what do we think of God, but what does God think of us? You know, what does God think of us? When he looks down here, what does he think about? How are we giving him glory? There was the University of Kentucky basketball team, a number of years ago, they won a championship, and they had all the fans come, and they kind of did like a celebratory time for the team, and the team would go up, and they would give some speeches. They kind of shared about how the season was, and all these fans showed up, and they cheered as each person was introduced, and they painted their faces, and they had all this, they made a big deal out of it. And I don't think there was one fan that showed up and thought, you know what, nobody acknowledged me as a fan. Nobody said anything to me about being a fan. It was a dud because I was kind of left out. No, they were there for the team. They were there to support the team. They were there to cheer on the team. And the team didn't even actually play basketball. The players are not good speakers, so the speeches weren't even that inspiring. But everyone understood why they were there. They were there to honor the team. And sometimes at church is the same way. It's not about what we're doing. We're supposed to come to honor God. That's why we show up at church, to worship him. And what I think what happened after that is, you know, the people wanted to, they walked away saying, you know, that was really great because I hope the team realized how we wanted to appreciate them, how we wanted to thank them for the good season. In a similar way, our authentic worship is our attempt to communicate how much we admire and adore and honor Jesus Christ. That's what authentic worship is. The second R is to reflect Christ. And just as Moses kind of reflected the glory of God, that's the way our lives are supposed to be. We're supposed to reflect that same glory. Notice another phrase in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, beholding as in a mirror. And that verb translated beholding actually is translated to reflecting. So basically, it's saying instead of beholding, reflecting, reflecting as in a mirror. And there's actually a passive form of a verb. I had looked this up. There's the passive middle forms of the verb that literally means to be mirrored. So when we're reflecting something, we're trying to mirror it. We're trying to give an actual representation of what it is. So if we look at the glory of God in a mirror, we can see how God's glory actually is reflected in us. As a Christian, someone who's received Christ, we're supposed to reflect that same glory out. And just like Moses' face shone because he reflected the presence of God, we want to reflect the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. And sometimes we do that, and it's hard to do that without making a name about ourselves. An example I was thinking about is there's a lot of marketing agencies out in the world that you might have heard their names, but you really don't know much about them. But if you were going to hear a jingle that they came up with, you'd know right away who it is. I'm going to say some, and I guarantee you're going to know who it is. What if you heard the phrase, I'm loving it? Right away we know that's, who is it? I'm loving it? Nobody? McDonald's, exactly. So what about if you said, like a good neighbor? State Farm, yeah, you got that. What if you hear Snap, Crackle, and Pop. Rice Krispies, exactly. Give me a break. Kit Kat. So you know, like, these phrases, right away you know what that phrase is, you know what it's associated with, but there's marketing companies that spend millions and millions of dollars coming up with the phrase, coming up with a jingle that you probably had never heard about that company. But what their goal is to do is not about themselves as a marketing company. Their goal is to make it what the product is about. They want you to think right away about it. And there's a whole bunch more. Nationwide is on your side. Everybody knows as soon as you hear that, it's like insurance, right? We can learn a lot from these companies because what they do for their clients, we should be doing for Christ. That's kind of the same way. It's not about us. We're just the marketing agency. We're just the ones that are trying to reflect Christ. We're trying to show the world who Christ is, but it's not about us. People don't have to know Joe Heatwall. They don't have to know about what your name is. What they want to know is who Jesus is. And we sang it today. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about who I am. And I think that's so important. The heart of worship demands that we remain unknown in order to make him known. And that's what a heart of worship is. It's the demand to make him known even though we're unknown. So God gives us, I was at a concert here this last week, and there was a sign, and I really like this, and it says, your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. And I really like that because I think too oftentimes, you know, like you'll have famous singers or famous people that are really talented at something, they actually don't acknowledge that God gave them that gifting or ability. And when God gives you a talent, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to give it back to God? Unfortunately, many times we're more ambitious about building our kingdom rather than building God's kingdom. And it's easy to do because, you know, we're the ones putting the work in, or so we feel. And the last R is resemble. Our life's priority is to resemble Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So watch this progression. It says, we behold the glory, we reflect the glory, and then what's the last phase? We actually become the glory. That glory starts to come. And the word transformed indicates this continual nature of our transformation. So Romans 12:2 talks about this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in what ways are we transformed? How does that work? What does that transformation process look like? And notice the phrase, into the same image. It says, into the same image, and the word image refers to an exact representation. So when we're getting changed into the exact representation of God, we become little Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's a little Christ. It's a representation of Christ on earth. So in other words, our life's purpose is to resemble Christ more and more each day. That seems like a hard task, right? I mean, it's not something that's just easy to do. And it's a progression. It's not something that comes instantaneously. It's that slow progress of the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out. It's that process. Moses experienced outward transformation when he saw the glory of God, but it actually faded. As a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and it actually can keep glowing, and it can get brighter and brighter as we take on the image of Christ. This is what Christianity is all about. It's not about us. It's about who Jesus is and how we resemble him. So if we look in the mirror of God's word with a veiled faces, all we see is ourselves. But when we take away that veil, what we do is we can start seeing who Jesus Christ is. So Matt Redman, we all know him. We sing his songs here at church. Him and his pastor got together and they said, you know what? We noticed that at church people are showing up and they're singing songs, but it feels like there's something missing. He said, it's just there's something missing. It felt like, you know, the true spirit of worship was actually being hindered. And so they kind of talked about it, and they took this dramatic action. One Sunday, everybody showed up, and there was nobody up on the stage. There was no instruments. There was no praise and worship leader. There was just quietness. And they encouraged the people just to say, hey, you know what, just start worshiping from your heart. If you want to pray, if you want to thank God for something, just slowly start doing that. And it took people a little bit of time, but, you know, it was a little awkward at first. Everybody was looking at each other, and it felt kind of strange. Nobody was saying a whole lot, but then somebody in the back started, like, praying out loud, and another person just started talking to God, just saying, hey, thank you for everything you're doing. And it kind of moved across the audience. And everybody kind of had this spirit of worship was created. And Matt Redman's pastor's name is Mike. He said, when you come through the doors of church on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you going to sacrifice today? And I started thinking about that. Like, when I come to church, what am I bringing as an offering to God? What am I going to sacrifice? What is God going to do with me? And after watching this unfold for a period of weeks, they eventually brought, they brought the instruments back. They brought the praise and worship team back on. But Matt penned these words that you probably are very familiar. We sing them here at church. And it says, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I've come back to this heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And I think that's what true worship is. When you have a heart of worship, everything else gets stripped away. All the other stuff, all the garbage and the junk that we try to make about ourselves, it gets stripped away, and it's all about Jesus. Jesus said this to the Samaritan woman in John 4:23. He says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. When we worship in spirit and in truth, God is seeking people who worship him more than anything else. That's what he wants. He wants us to worship him more than anything else, more than our jobs, more than our fancy truck, more than our families, even more than our church. He wants the worship. He wants the glory for it. Are you willing to be that kind of Christian? Are you willing to walk out of here and say, God, you know what? I want to worship you more than anything else. I want to give you my heart of worship. Are you willing to receive Christ? Are you willing to reflect him? Are you willing to resemble him to the world? That's the questions you're going to have to ask yourself. How are you going to worship Jesus this week? Will you make it about yourself? Or will you use your talents and abilities to build up the kingdom rather than yourself? Let's stand for prayer. Do we have carry-in today, I think? So, yeah, there is carry-in today. Everyone is welcome to that, or you're encouraged to attend, and we'll have a blessing for that. Dear God, let's pray. Thank you so much for this service today, dear God. Thank you for each person that's here. I want you to just have a blessing on them. And dear God, strip away all the things that kind of cloud our vision of the glory of who you are. And as we worship, dear God, just help our worship to be authentic. Help it to come from our heart. We struggle sometimes with feelings of making ourselves bigger and better than we really are. And dear God, we want this worship to be real and authentic. And we pray for the food that you provided for us. Just bless it to our bodies, dear God. Bless the hands that prepared the food. And as we go from here, just help us to make your name known, make you famous, dear God. We ask this all in your name. Amen.